Father in heaven, many roadblocks can be put in our way, but you can get us through, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us, as we've been even reminded in a simple way this morning. We thank you that as we trust in you, you make our paths straight, and we ask now as we open your word again that you would instruct us and teach us about how we are to live in a society that does not know you. And so we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2, we're at chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus is a book written by Paul to Titus, and Titus is responsible for the churches at Crete to put things in order and to help the church, both individual Christians and the church, become healthy in their Christian life. And we don't become spiritually healthy simply for our own well-being. We remain in an unhealthy world to make an impact on people. We live to show that the blessing of God's saving grace in our lives individually and corporately is what makes us healthy. Christians and churches need to learn to display a very clear pattern of before and after. Or as the text says, what you once were, but when. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We need to show to the world what it means to be spiritually and relationally healthy. The pattern follows the five societal impacts that we saw last week in verses 1 and 2. These are simply directives given as to how Christians should live in an unhealthy society. Let me read those just for review and then connect to verse 3 with the word for. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Four. And that word four is giving you the reason for these first set of directives as to how to live as a healthy church and a healthy Christian in an unhealthy world, all to make an impact. And as we live individually and corporately in an unhealthy world, we make that impact through the saving grace of God that has come to us. And we need to keep our mind focused on the before and the after, the once and the now. And so that's basically our outline for this morning. Chapter 3, verse 3 describes our once life. And we are to keep in mind the depraved inventory of what our life once was. What makes life unhealthy and leads to eternal death? What is it? In one word, sin. All right? Sin by its nature and by its acts. Sin by our nature. We're born sinful, and as a result, we commit sinful acts, making life unhealthy. And unless that issue is rightly addressed, it will lead us to eternal death. What are some unhealthy characteristics of life? Well, let's look at them. Let's take an inventory on our sinfulness. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." We were once foolish. And that doesn't mean we were all clowns. But where are the clowns? We're all clowns, but that's not what the word actually means. It means to be without understanding. We just don't have a clue as to what's going on in the world. We're trying to figure it out, but you will never figure it out in your lost condition. In your depraved condition, you'll never understand. Romans 3 tells us that. Paul says, "There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God." We are all foolish. That's what we once were as Christians. Next, he says we were disobedient. And the idea there is being unpersuadable. If you try to persuade people, more often than not, you're not going to persuade anybody about the gospel. Because that is characteristic of our fallen nature and of our sin, is being disobedient or unpersuadable. Next characteristic, next unhealthy factor, led astray. We might ask, led astray from what? God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And this world leads people astray. It promises everything and produces nothing in the end. Led astray from God. Well, what else were we? He says, we were slaves. Slaves to various passions. And the idea of slavery there is being in bondage. A bondage that you cannot free yourself from. He that commits sin is the bond slave of sin. And we do not have within us the capacity to break that bond. And it's a bondage to strong desires and varied pleasures. And does that mean all desires and pleasures are wrong? No. Psalm 16 says, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the pleasures and the strong desires he's talking about are those that are prompted by sin and by our bondage to sin. So that, contrary to Nancy Reagan, we can't just say no. It's not that easy. In fact, it's humanly impossible unless there is a intervention by someone who has the ability to set those in bondage free. What else were we like? Well, it says we were passing our days in malice and envy. We were passing through life in uselessness. Malice. I don't like the way you comb your hair. Or worse. Envy. I wish I had hair to comb like you have. being facetious, but that's what sin does to people. It makes our life useless. All we do is show malice or envy, one or the other, towards things that either we don't have or can't have. There's more. Hated by others and hating one another. Hate is part of the inventory of what it means to be a sinner, our once life. Regarding others with ill will. As we look at those things, we might think, I can see that in a lot of people, but not me. I'm not like that. Well, this is what you need to understand about your depravity. It does not mean you are as bad as you could be. It means you're as bad off as you can be. That there's nothing you can do about it. And there may be only one of these things that really stands out in a person before they're a Christian, although they're all there. Everyone is as bad off as they can be in their nature, in their thoughts, and in their deeds. Probably the best illustration, if I could do it for you, if I had a glass of Dasani water up here, or a bottle of Dasani, or what, smart water, or whatever you want, all right? And I say, now, I guarantee you this is pure water, all right? But before I give it to you, I'm going to take this little bit of arsenic and put it in the water. Would you drink any of that water? Well, maybe the arsenic is just in one little corner of it, and the rest of it's okay. That's not the way it works, is it? You put arsenic into that. Did you hear about that city up in Colorado? That some guy put the substance in marijuana in their city water tank. They had to shut down the whole thing for the whole weekend until it got flushed out of the system. That's a better description of our total depravity. You may not be as bad as you could compare yourself to Adolf Hitler or Mao Zedong or Joseph Stalin or Genghis Khan, but that's not what God would compare you to. He compares you to His Son. And boy, none of us come within an infinitesimal millimeter of that. Sin has infected our whole being. It's affected our bodies. That's why we grow old and die. It's affected our minds. That's why we have such screwy thoughts. And it affects our will. That we will what we will, but it's not what God's will. It's affected our whole being. And as long as people are in that condition, without God's saving grace, they are unhealthy. And they are, this is not a pun, they're in grave trouble. Now, as ones who are no longer what we once were. You see that? That is so encouraging. We ourselves were once. Does that mean I'm not foolish anymore? Or I lack understanding? No, it doesn't mean that. It means I'm not in the condition I once was in. I'm no longer the bondslave of sin. And these things are not to characterize me any longer. And when I see them, I ought to do what? Confess. And seek the one who saves from that. We've got to now take seriously what we once were, or if we don't, we will continue to add unhealthiness to society and not make the impact that God wants us to make in this world. Does that mean we have to be perfect? I wish we could be. And one day we will be. But in this world, what we need to show a world that's out there that's unhealthy is we've got a cure, and that cure is being applied to our life, and it becomes manifest in the way that we live in this world. How we treat these things in our life. We don't just poo-poo them and say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We deal with them God's way. We put them off and put on the new man, which is created in holiness and righteousness. It's the image of Christ. Well, we need to keep in mind the depraved inventory of the once life. But now look at verses 4 through 7. Now we've got the but when. What makes someone spiritually healthy? Well, let's see. Two significant words. But when. This is the health contrast. Well, when what? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. A divine intervention must occur. And it has occurred historically in the person of Jesus Christ. The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He manifested the Father. He lived the perfect, healthy life in this world. He lived among sinners, but did not sin. He called sinners to Himself, whereby they could become healthy. People like the woman at the well from Samaria, and the other Samaritans that followed her. People like the man born blind. People like Zacchaeus. He was the friend of sinners, never sinned. And the only ones that He really upset were the self-righteous ones who denied what they were. His incarnation, His death, and His resurrection. When you read through the book of Acts, there's actually more emphasis on the resurrection of Christ than there is on His death. And why? Well, the resurrection validates His death. That this is the way to overcome the ultimate unhealthy condition. Physical and eternal death. Jesus has it. He overcame it. Resurrection proves it. That He has the cure. But coming back to this again, it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it appeared in the Christian, in our regeneration, in our justification, in our sanctification, in our conversion. He saved us. Keep your finger there and go to another one of Paul's writings, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The wicked one seeks to keep people blinded to the light, to keep them in darkness. There is only one way that that darkness can be dispelled, and it is the Word of God. Let light shine in the darkness. You know, it's a reference back to the original creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God is the only thing that can bring the transformation to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us. Now, there's a great mystery in that, isn't there? If He has saved you, there not ought to be one ounce of pride in you because of what you once were. You did not deserve the least of His favor. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. That'll truly humble you, that God would save a piece of junk like you and me. Not only a junk, but a rebel. A one whose mind was set against Him. Notice the characteristics of that divine intervention. It was not initiated by man. It doesn't say when the goodness and loving kindness of man woke him up to his need of God. No, it says when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Something very important about grammar. Now, when you're looking at a sentence, what's the most important word in the sentence? Do you know? The verb. The action. Okay? That's the most important thing. So when you're studying your Bible, look for verbs because they're describing the action and then everything's connected to that verb. The subject, the object, the modifiers, the participles. Everything's connected ultimately to the verb. So in this very short sentence, He saved us. What's the most significant issue? Saved us from what? From what we once were. He saved us from that. And the second thing you look for is what, you know? First you look for the verb, the subject of the verb. Who's doing the action? Well, in this case, who's doing the action? God is. He saved. All right? It's not He enabled us to save ourselves. No, He saved. And probably the next major thing you want to look for in a sentence, if it has it, is the direct object. Whom did He save? Us. He saved His people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. Jesus saves His people. And that's not just the Jews. That's all that God determined He was going to save. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. He saved us. So what's that tell you about salvation? Salvation is all about who? God, our Savior. It's all about Him. We are simply the recipients. It's not about us. And that's what we are to convey to an unhealthy world. It's not about you. It's not about what you think you can do. It's not about what you try to do. It's what God does. It's all of God, our Savior. And then you add some other things that are really cool. He saved us, and in case you didn't get it, not because of works done by us in righteousness. There is nothing we do in God's eyes that's righteous. You know, Isaiah was pretty clear on that, wasn't he? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Menstruous cloths is the vernacular of that phrase. There's nothing in us. Romans 3 says there are none righteous, no, not one. You know, compared to other people, I might think I'm righteous, but God does not compare me to other people. I've got to meet His standard. And there's only way I can meet His standard. And that's to have an alien righteousness imputed to me. That's called justification. Where I'm not only declared to be not condemned as a sinner, but I am received as one who is righteous in Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about the Savior. It's nothing about me or you. He had something else. Instead of works done by us in righteousness, He saved us how? According to His own mercy. Man can do nothing except be the recipient of His mercy. And He has said very plainly, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know, trying to understand that is like trying to unscrew the unscrutable. Why He passes by some and shows mercy to any is absolutely astounding. None of us deserve mercy. All of us deserve justice. But for some reason, He saved us according to His own mercy. And that's what we have to convey to an unsaved, unhealthy world. We are what we are, not because we deserve to be what we are. We deserve to be what we were. But God showed mercy to us. Well, what else? Not only according to His own mercy, but by the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of the Word that gives new life. And He's not talking about baptism when He talks about the washing of regeneration. Now, Lutherans love that phrase, or think they do. Catholics love that phrase. Episcopalians love that phrase. Anybody that believes in baptismal regeneration loves that phrase. But that's not what the phrase means. It is the cleansing of the washing of the water by the Word. It is that which God does to us, not in the act of baptism, but in the act of regeneration, of giving us life, eternal life, something that we had no right to, but something He graciously does for us. Not only do we get a washing of regeneration, we also get the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The pouring out on us richly through Jesus Christ that produces that internal transformation of the mind. The renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what the unbeliever lacks in order to maintain his health. Christ gives life. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that sustains that life in us. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. He is the one who fills us and produces the fruit from us, from Christ through us as a branch. It's His spiritual work transforming us, not some sacrament applied to us, even if the right words are used. And all that we were, He cleans up so that we are now in His sight, righteous and holy. He can now call us His saints, even though we are not quite ivory soap clean yet. But we're going to be. We're going to be better than ivory soap. We're going to be 100% pure in His eyes when He's done with us. And that's what we have to show this world, this process taking place. It's not just going around showing people, look, I got a ticket to heaven. It's going around showing people, look what God's doing in my life. Look what He's changing. Look what I once was. Look what I'm becoming. And I want that more. That's how we make an impact on society. Well, there's more. We're not done yet. It says, so that being justified by His grace. Justified simply is to be declared righteous. Not to be declared without sin, but declared to be righteous. And that righteousness comes by His grace. By His grace. What's grace? Do you remember? You got that nailed down yet? It's God's undeserved enablement that empowers us. Why is this change taking place? It's because I'm such a good guy, man. And I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. No, it's because He's enabling me. It's all about Him and what He does in us and through us. It's by grace. And that alone can give assurance. You know, it's sad when people claim to be Christians and aren't sure they're going to heaven. And that's an absolute contradiction of what the Scriptures teach. If we have been justified by His grace, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who withheld not His only Son, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Height, depth, things present, things to come, anything. He justifies by His grace, which alone gives us assurance of acceptance of a righteous standing before Him. How do I know that God will accept me? It's not because of what I'm doing. It's because of what He did. And notice what else comes of that. We are justified by His grace that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He justifies by His grace, which alone can give us the assurance of a glorious inheritance. I think I'm going to heaven. No, I know I'm going there because something has been laid up for me there that God has guaranteed that He's going to give to me. And it's not because of me, it's because of what He's done. He's granted a glorious inheritance. And it's according to the confident expectation of eternal life. Oh, I hope, You don't have to have that kind of hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. If you go back to the very first verse, I told you the first verse is loaded. Well, or the first three verses, and we're going to spend a lot of time on that later on. But look at the first two verses of chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, God does the choosing, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God never lies. And when He says you have eternal life and you have the confident expectation of that, He means it. And it doesn't depend on our performance, although we are to perform. It depends on His work alone. So the conclusion of that is this. Attributing anything of the Christian life that is the but when or the now to ourselves is unhealthy. It's unhealthy for us as Christians. we didn't cooperate in our salvation. We submitted to it as His sovereign grace did its work within us. And although He ordained good works for us to do, it's not for us to pick and choose. It's for us to know His Word and follow that, and in so doing, we do what He ordained for us to do. Anything of the Christian life that we attribute now to ourselves is unhealthy for us. It's all of grace. It's all of God. Trust Him. Act that way. Tell people that. Everything I am. You see anything good in me? If it is good, it is because of God, not because of me. And if you can see something good, then look to the One who is good. And perhaps He will open your heart to be healthy too. It's also unhealthy for society. Isn't it tragic that Christ is judged by His people, or those who claim to be His people? That's totally unfair. We are so imperfect. And if we attribute anything in our Christian life to ourselves, society is going to get the wrong idea about God and about His salvation, about His grace and His goodness and His loving kindness. The unhealthy people of this world need to hear of and see the impact of the intervening cure of God's grace in saving His people. Those who are not His are going to scorn that. They're going to reject that. They're going to say, "That's nice for you." But folks, some people who see that are going to say, "There's a reason why I need their God. Look what He's doing in their life." And the only reason they will see that is because God is beginning His work of drawing them to Himself. It's all about Him. And that's why He's left us in the world, to be His living testimony of His saving grace at work in our lives, attributed to Him and Him alone. We individually and collectively are in this unhealthy world of spiritual lepers to declare and to display the intervening saving grace of our God in Jesus Christ, the power to change and impact life for eternal good. Paul described it in Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read it down to the verse that I really want you to see. We'll start at verse 15. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now here it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I'm crucified with Christ, are you? It is no longer I who live, right? It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live." Are you living? Yes. How? "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's the only explanation. That's the only cure. You can read other of the epistles. Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed on me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So, everyone has a before. Everyone. Everyone has a once. but not everyone has a once were. You understand that? We once were. Everyone has the before, but we need the after. We need the but when, if we really want to be healthy. And such a change comes by no human effort of religion or reformation or act of the will. I grew up in a Christian home. Apparently, I made some profession of faith when I was about 10 years old and was immersed. And I was a good kid in most people's eyes. When I was about 14, something began to happen in my heart. I knew things weren't right. You know what I was going to do? I had this all planned out. I had a bedroom that had a huge walk-in closet that was part of the attic. And I was going to go in there, and I was going to put a picture of Jesus on the wall and lay an open Bible in front of it and just look at Jesus and look at the Bible and think, I can get better. And about 2 years later, we moved to another town, and God in His providence brought me under the hearing of the gospel. And my life was thoroughly transformed. Was I perfect? No, I still made stupid teenager mistakes and sins. But he changed me. And He's been changing me now for 51 years. And He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It only took Him a day to make the moon and stars. He's still working on me. What a project. Change does not come by human effort of religion or reformation, but only by the mighty intervening of God our Savior in His saving grace. And to make the impact on society that God intends, we must have His now. We must have His but when. And that needs to be seen more and more in our life, that we are less and less like what we once were and more like what His saving grace is making us. Now, the question that hopefully is in the minds of people when they look at us, haven't been asked this too often in life. I wish I'd been asked more. What makes your life so different? The answer ought to be this. I'm thankful you noticed and asked. My Savior God has done it by His Spirit, through His Son. He saved me. Do you have that kind of life? And let God convict and bring to Himself those whom He will. We need the but when. We need the now in our life, and it needs to become more and more manifest. And as the world grows darker and darker, our light needs to shine brighter and brighter so they see the contrast. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, what a life we had when it was the once. And we thank You that by Your grace it's what we once were. And I pray that You'll impress that upon us, Lord. Not only that, but when, that You saved us and You've blessed us in so many ways, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. And we pray that You will receive glory as that saving grace not only converts us and regenerates us, but as it sanctifies us. May we be in submission to You, and may we declare to a dying world that there is a cure, and the cure is in the gospel of Your Son. How thankful we are for Him, for Your grace. May we ever be humble before You and be faithful more and more to live in a way that honors You and displays You to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.